I'd like for you to open your Bibles with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Verse 1 of chapter 3, 2 Timothy, Paul writes, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come." The last days. Now, according to the New Testament, we have been in the last days since our Lord died on the cross and arose from the grave and ascended to heaven. When the writers of Scripture began to talk about the days after Christ died, they referred to them as the last days. I cannot vouch for this. I cannot say it for absolute truth. But most writers in history and in the Scriptures see the world and earth and man's time on the earth divided into three periods. There was a period from Adam to Moses, about 2,000 years, according to Scripture. And then there was a period from Moses to the Messiah, from Moses to when Christ came, which is approximately 2,000 years. And now Paul here refers to the last days. And he says, from Christ to when Christ comes again, to Christ's death on the cross, till our Lord will come again, that's approximately 2,000 years. And that time, from the Messiah, when he died, till his second coming, is referred to as the last days. The last days. You have it on your calendar. So many years B.C. before Christ. So many years Anno Domini after Christ. B.C., A.D., that's about 2,000 years where we're living right now. And some believe that these last days, many people believe this, and a lot of, I guess there's some preachers that may believe it. They believe that the last days will be a time of peace and a time of holiness and a time of an earthly reign with Christ here on this earth, post-millennialism. They really believe that the last days will be days of peace and prosperity and holiness. But that's not what Paul says here. That's not what he said. He said, "In this know, that in the last days, perilous times shall come." Turn with me to Matthew 24 and see if our Lord doesn't say the same thing in Matthew chapter 24. Start with verse 21. Matthew 24, verse 21. Listen to the Savior here. We're talking about the last days now. In Matthew 24, verse 21, "For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not seen, was not since the beginning of the world to this time, nor ever shall be. And except those days," those last days, those days of tribulation, "except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Then if any man shall say unto you, 'Lo, here's Christ,' or 'there,' don't believe him. For there shall rise false Christ and false prophets, and they'll show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they would deceive those very elect." So this is what the Savior is saying, that the last days are not going to be days of peace and prosperity and holiness and a reign of Christ on this earth. There'll be perilous times. perilous times. So let's see what these times are like. Now, these perilous times. Let's start with verse 2. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2. For men shall be lovers of their own selves. Men shall be lovers of their own selves. This is put first. Lovers, self-love. All error and all vices flow from self-love. He who puts himself first does not love others, and they do not love God. So that's self-love. That's the order of the day in these last days, self-love. Now what's the next word? Covetous. What is covetousness? It's love of self. And covetousness always promotes a love for several things. A love for money, a love for possessions, a love for materialism. And love of these things is the root of all evil. Love of money, possessions, and materialism is the root of all evil. That's that last day, covetous. Read on. Boasters. What did the Pharisees say? I thank you, God. I thank you, God. I'm not like other men. I'm not like this publican. You know what Jeremiah tells us? He says, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. There are a lot of wise men. But don't let him glory in it. Secondly, let not the mighty man glory in his strength, in his might, in his power. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in the Lord. Boast not thyself of anything, not even of tomorrow. Boast. What's the next one? Proud. I don't believe there's anything as offensive to God as pride. Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before the power. God hates six things, yea, seven things. The first one, what? A proud look. And we have so much of that in this day. Pride of place. Pride of face. Pride of race. And unfortunately, pride of grace. And that's the most abominable of all, to be, think you're something in the sight of God when we're not. Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before the fall. These are perilous times. Read on. Blasphemers. What is blasphemy? Well, I'll tell you what it is. I tell you, a man can use the name of God and blaspheme. Here's what one writer said. Any thought or word of mouth about God, any thought about God or any word of mouth about God which renders to Him, to God, anything less than full glory, you're bordering on blasphemy. It's better not to take God's name at all unless you take it in a way that glorifies Him. Just don't use it. What's this next line? Disobedient to parents. That refers to home, school, workplace. The whole attitude of today is hatred for authority. I'm sorry, that's just so. People hate authority. The issue is not what is right. The issue is what's my rights. Hate authority. Disobedient to parents, disobedient to masters and leaders, and disobedient to school people, the workplace, the home and the school, just disobedient. And then he says, unthankful. There's only one reason for a person being unthankful. There's only one reason for ingratitude, and that's because we think we deserve it. We think we're worthy, and therefore we don't give thanks. We don't thank God or others. And then what's the next line? unholy. Unholy. Oh, you know something? Go home today and turn your TV on, and your whole den will be filled with unholiness. That's just it. Unholy. Unholy conversation, unholy deeds, unholy action. Ever just unholy? And then he says, without natural affection. I'm going to say this because I believe it. I want to say it. There's three things. This without natural affection. You know, when Hannah and when Ruth and when these other ladies in the Bible, when they were down low, they didn't have any children. And they prayed that God would give them a baby. It was such a great, wonderful blessing of God to have a baby. But in America, 1 million girls a year kill their babies. Destroy them. 1 million. That's without natural affection. That's just. The second thing is homosexuality. Men working with men, women with working with men, that which is ungodly without natural affection. God Almighty ordained love between a husband and a wife. Between a wife and a husband. And that's natural affection. Godly affection. That's spiritual affection. But homosexuality is a rotten plague on this nation. It destroyed Sodom and it's going to destroy us. And then the third one is child abuse. I cannot believe the way people are treating the children. You lectured on this here for several weeks, didn't you, about the relationship between parents and children. People are killing their babies, torturing them. And that child abuse, and that's three things. That's without natural. A person that does not love his children, there's something wrong. He's without natural affection. And you just... Pastor agrees with me on this. Homosexuality and abortion and child abuse is going to bring this nation down. I believe that. Truce breakers. Truce breakers. You see that in verse 3? What is a truce breaker? Promise is not kept. Promise is not kept. A man's word used to be his bond. But that book you gave me, Hannah, on that very thing. I'm trying to get my words fixed up now. It's a man's word is his bond. But what a man says, what he says, that's just so back then. The greatest generation, that's what I'm trying to say. The greatest generation. Back in those days, people... You know, they used to leave. They didn't. They didn't sell the papers in the drugstore. They put them outside on a rack, and people came by and dropped their nickel in and picked up a paper. A man's word was his bond. He wouldn't lie. He wouldn't steal. But truce breakers, don't keep the promises. Watch this right here. A mate break. What is a mate break? Well, it's to lower somebody else, to beat them down. It's to lower a person in your estimation and in others' estimation. It's false accusers. And then here's the word incontinent. Incontinent. What does that mean? It means this. It means not being able to control fleshly appetites. Not being able to control fleshly appetites for the glory of God. Drugs and all these things is incontinent. That's what is incontinent. Not being able to control something that's good or pleasant or needful, but you got to You got to be all or nothing. Yeah, that's incontinent. What's this word? Fierce. Fierce. I'm sorry, that's our generation. In your face. In your face. That's today's attitude. In your face. Mad. Everybody driving mad. They're angry. They're angry. Somebody said this, today's drivers and other people, workers, are like cornered beasts bent on getting even. Fierce. Fierce. What's this here? This is perilous time. This is perilous time. This whole world, despisers of those that are good. You know what that is. They hate godly people. People who are walking according to the Word, who love Christ, who believe the gospel of God's grace, who worship God, who pray, who walk with honesty and integrity. Folks hate them. They just don't like them. They don't like them because they're good. Despisers of those that are good. Watch this. Traitors. I read a definition of this. What is a traitor? It can be a good friend. Sometimes wind up that way. A traitor. A traitor is a person who preserves himself and seeks gain in some way, and they will reveal any and all secrets. That's a traitor. I see that happening in politics, that men do things they shouldn't have done and make promises they shouldn't have made and all this, and then when they split up, they start exposing everybody. Traitors. It's a traitor. That's what it is. It's to preserve yourself and to gain in some way. They'll reveal any and all secrets. Doesn't matter what it is, they're going to tell it. For gain. And then the word, look, watch this. Heady. High-minded. We're in a day of conceited intellectualism. That's exactly right. Just conceited intellectualism. Folks think they're smart. You know, Doris and I were in a restaurant not so awful long ago. And I was sitting facing this way, and she was facing me. And she started smiling. And I said, what are you laughing at? She said, if you have an opportunity to turn and look at that young man's T-shirt. He had a black T-shirt on, had writing on the front of it. She said, just don't get his attention. Just turn and look at it. I'd say he was in his late 30s or something like that. After a while, I turned and looked, and this is what he had written on his T-shirt. I am dangerously overeducated. I bet he thinks he is. I'm dangerously overeducated. Well, now that's 16 words. Watch number 17. We're right back where we started from. That number 17 says, They're lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. How'd this whole thing start? Back at verse 2, listen. Men love themselves. They love themselves. They self-love. And they love their pleasures more than they love God. Self-love. People who love God, who really love God, are able to put things in their proper perspective. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, His righteousness, and these things will be added to you. If you can seek God, His righteousness, these things will be taken care of. They'll be put in their proper place. Self, promises, children, all these things will be put in their proper place. Well, that's a perilous time. Now look at verse 5. Here's my second point. And second point, this is a time, a perilous time. Now, here we see a time of false religion. False religion. That's what's on us now. False religion. Somebody gave me a definition of true religion and false religion. I think it's pretty good. Here's what he said. True religion. Since Abel worshiped God by a more excellent sacrifice, since he worshiped God through the blood sacrifice, Almighty God has a people redeemed by his Son and his blood. That's true religion from Abel. He worshiped God with an excellent sacrifice. Now, here's the thing. And since Cain chose to worship God through his works, through his self-righteousness, false religion has become more and more prevalent. Both places. Let's see if I can show you false religion. Look at verse 5. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Here's false religion. Listen to me. They profess to believe the Scriptures, but they deny the power of the Word. They profess to believe it, but they deny the power of the Word to quicken the dead and to give eternal life. Secondly, they profess to believe on Christ, but they deny His power to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. Thirdly, they profess to believe the gospel, but they deny that the gospel of Christ is the only way of salvation. They profess to believe it, but they don't believe it's the only gospel. They believe it's some other. They're arguing that now about Muslims and Islam and all this. They all got religion, so they all come to God. No, they're not. The only way to come. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. And then fourthly, they profess to believe the Spirit of God, but deny the Spirit's power to regenerate, to beget a new nature, to wash, sanctify, and justify believers in the name of Christ by the Spirit of God. By the Spirit of God. And watch this, verse 6. Verse 5 said they have a form of godliness but deny the power thereof. And verse 6, they are a religion dominated by silly women. It's a feminine religion. No longer is it men of God preaching to God. It's women who are conducting the things now. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive, verse 6, silly women laden with sins and led away with divers lusts. It's a religion, today's religion, honestly, is dominated by these women. And every false religion, like the Egyptians, has an appointment with the Red Sea to be destroyed. It's just so. And then the pastor read verse 7, ever learning and never coming to the knowledge of the truth of God in Christ Jesus. Ever learning. Oh, books being printed every day. Somebody said one time, half the world is publishing a book and the other half never read one. Ever learning and never coming to knowledge of the truth. Just like Janes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. But they're not going to succeed. They shall proceed no farther, for their folly shall be manifested. One day it will be, as theirs was also. Well, just like those fellows that withstood Moses, they're going to meet the Red Sea. All right, here's my third point. We have perilous times. We have religious times. And verse The next thing is we have heart-searching times. Look at verse 10. Paul says this, "But thou hast fully known," and that word there, "that thou hast been a diligent follower." I'm talking to some men and women and boys and girls here that can say just that very thing. "Thou hast been a diligent follower of the doctrine of Christ." Paul says, "You have fully known my doctrine." You've been a diligent follower of my doctrine. What is my doctrine? It's the doctrine of Christ. It's the doctrine of Christ. Where'd you get it, Paul? "I received it from the Lord." What is it, Paul? Who He is, what He did, why He did it, and where He is now. That's our doctrine. And you have diligently followed the doctrine of God, my doctrine. Look at, he said, "And you followed my manner of life." What is Paul's manner of life? He said, "I coveted no man's silver or gold. I wasn't in the ministry for gain. I was in the ministry for the glory of God." That's my doctrine. Old Barnard one time was preaching. I'll never forget this outline. I've used it several times. But he just asked this question. "Why did the Lord die?" Here's my doctrine. "Why did the Lord die?" Well, I'll give you three reasons. And all of them start with the little word "that." Christ died that He might be just and justifier. That's why He died. Christ died, secondly, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Thirdly, Christ died that in the ages to come, He might gather together in one all things in Christ and lead them through that gate that Brother Paul talks about. "Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lifted up, the King of glory." And the King of glory is going to come in. Who's this King of glory? He's the Lord of hosts. An innumerable company. A multitude which no man can number. You know, Paul said, my doctrine. You've been a diligent follower. You know my manner of life. And then he said, "You know my purpose." You see that there, verse 10? "You know my purpose." What's my purpose? "I travail till Christ be formed in you." In you. What is my faith? Here it is. "We know that the Son of God has come and given us an understanding, that we may know Him that is true, and we're in Him that is true." This is the true God. This is the true faith. This is eternal life. That's my faith. You can't improve on the Word of God, can you? Here's my doctrine. Here's my manner of life. Here's my purpose. Here's my faith. And here's my long-suffering, my charity, my love, and my patience. I kept back nothing. And this man God's given to lead you, this pastor, keeps back nothing. He makes known unto you all the Word of God. Nothing. He kept back nothing profitable. I taught you house to house, testifying with penance toward God, faith in Jesus Christ. That's my doctrine. That's my manner of life. That's my purpose. That's my faith. And that is my long-suffering and patience. Watch this, verse 11, a minute. Persecutions, afflictions. I want you to listen carefully now. Persecutions, afflictions, which came upon me. It's Paul talking. "Came unto me at Antioch and Iconium and Lystra, which persecutions I endured. But out of them the Lord delivered me. Yea," read this next verse, "yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." That's right. Those who wish to be exempt from persecution must necessarily denounce Christ. For as soon as a true knowledge of Christ and the saving grace of God is manifested in a man's heart, it kindles the rage of Satan, the rage of men. One man said of a friend of mine. This young man, he was a wild young man, but he's everybody's buddy. But he came to hear the gospel. He came to know Christ. And they turned on him. And one of the men said to him, "I liked you better when you wasn't saved." All who live God in Christ Jesus are going to suffer trial, trouble, tribulation, persecution. You're going to get it. It's coming. Take heed, brethren, that there may be found in you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But we're not of them that depart, of them that believe to the saving of the soul. All right, here's my fourth point. This is perilous times. This is days of inquiry. This is the days of faith. But here is the day of perseverance. Continue. Listen to verse 14. Verse 13 says, evil men and seducers are going to wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. That's the way it's going to be. But you continue thou in the things which thou hast learned. We will continue. Paul said, I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded he's able to keep that which I've committed to him against that day. He that hath begun a good work in you, he's going to finish it. You're going to continue in Christ Jesus. And listen, we have learned. We continue in those things which we have learned. And we've been assured of knowing of whom you learned them. And from a child, how'd you learn them? And from a child you have known the Holy Scriptures that are able to make you wise unto salvation. That's our foundation. Feelings come, feelings go, feelings are deceiving. Our only warrant is the Word of God. Nothing else is worth believing. And though all my heart should feel condemned for want of one sweet token, I know one greater than my heart whose word will never be broken. I will trust in God's unchanging word till soul and body sever. The words of men are going to fade away. God's word abides forever. Persevering time. You know, Job said this. He said that the righteous shall hold his way. And he that hath clean hands, what you talked about in the Sunday school, he that hath clean hands, he's going to get stronger and stronger. Yes, he will. That's right. The righteous are going to hold his way. He's going to persevere. He's going to continue in the faith. He will. Trusting and believing the Word of God. Now, he might not always travel at the same pace, same speed, but he'll hold his way. He may not always travel with the same zeal, but he'll hold his way. He may not always travel with equal success. He may be rich or poor, old or young, or happy or unhappy, or broke or plush, but he's going to hold his way. He's going to cling to Christ. Cling to Christ. Exactly. Cling to Christ. You know, I want to close with a little story. I like stories. That's the one that's true. In 1851, right down here in Virginia, there was a young black boy. Born in 1851. He was a slave. His family was slaves. And he lived without an education. He worked in the cotton fields, or tobacco fields. Then Lincoln was elected, and the war was fought, and then they had the emancipation. He was 14 years old. 14 years old when he was emancipated. He and his family moved north. He wanted one thing. He wanted an education. He wanted to read. He wanted to write. He wanted to preach. He studied, especially wanted to learn the Bible. His name was Charles Albert Tinley. Charles Albert Tinley. And he learned to read and write, and he became educated. But he became the custodian of a large black church in the north. Became their custodian. He worked other jobs, but he took care of the church. And he was so loved by the people, and such a godly man, and such a good man, and such a kind man, that when the pastor died, they made him the pastor. He's 50 years old. And they made him pastor of this big church. And he wrote hymns. He was a brilliant man. He not only wrote the words, he wrote the words and the music. And three of his greatest hymns was "Take Your Burden to the Lord and Leave the Task," right here in your book. He wrote all those words and the music himself. Another one he wrote was this: "We'll Understand It Better By and By." He wrote words and music. And then he wrote this one. This is what I'm saying about perseverance. He wrote, "Nothing between my soul and the Savior. Naught of this world's delusive dream. Let us renounce all worldly pleasure. Jesus is ours. Let nothing between." Nothing between like pride and station. Self and friends shall not intervene. Though it be covered with much tribulation, I'm resolved. Let nothing between. Nothing between, even hard trials, though the whole world against me convene, must not my heart ever sever, because He is my all. Let nothing between. That's where it is. Persevering. And let me close this message with asking you to turn to a scripture. I want you to turn to Matthew 24. Matthew 24. This Matthew 24, verse 29. Now, we've talked about Matthew 24, verse 29. We talked about the perilous times. We talked about the false religious times. We talked about heart-searching times. We talked about persevering times. Now, let's talk about the elect gathering time. Matthew 24, verse 29. "Well, immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And then, thank God, shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And He shall send forth His angels with a great sound of the trumpet, and they'll gather together His elect from the four winds and from one end of the heaven to the others." That's my message. Perilous times, false religious times, heart-searching times, persevering times, and one of these days, the elect gathering times. Bring us all together. Never to part again. Well, that'd be. Thank you, Brother Pastor. Appreciate it.
I'm thankful, so thankful for that message. I dislike when preachers get up and make additional comments after messages. I really do. I think often they don't need to add anything to that. And I'm not going to. But I just feel compelled to remind us all what a debt of gratitude we owe to men like this. The scripture says, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men, some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, in the same voice, the same line as prophets and apostles. The Apostle Paul, he mentioned faithful pastors, whom he said to Jeremiah, I will give you pastors after my own heart, just like Paul the Apostle, men whom you've fully known, their doctrine, their manner of life, and so on and so forth. Right there is one. And I'm so thankful. And nearly everyone in this room is an indirect result of God sending this man with the gospel. And I'm not going to owe any man anything. I'm a debtor to him. And thankful. And I, you know, every message, can't help but think it might be his last. And that was a good one. A very relevant one. Very fitting one to the times we're living in, from an old, faithful man who's seen a lot. And full of warnings, full of comfort, full of encouragement. And I thank the Lord for you and that message. And that last scripture he quoted was worth the whole message. The righteous shall hold his way. I'm glad you quoted that. The righteous shall hold his way. But we thank you for coming. He came here for years at his own expense, completely, didn't he, Dan? Years at his own expense, just because he loved us. Very few people know that, but it's so. And we're indebted to him, to the grace of God in him. All right, let's sing in closing, number 509. After we sing a couple of verses, go back with me here, back there. 509, let's stand and sing first, second, and last verses. 509, let's stand. Thank you.